Let's open up our Bibles to Titus tonight. We're going to spend our time in Titus 1. Really, it was a fitting introduction. And I've asked Nick to talk about the reading of Deuteronomy, especially as we gather each Lord's Day, because, you know, from his background, he has an interesting perspective. And I think it's very, very rewarding to find Christ and an understanding of the gospel in the Old Testament as we interact with it each Lord's Day evening. So I very much appreciate him doing that for us. I'm going to read Titus 1, 1 through 3. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifest in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Father, we come tonight that truly we would have an understanding of this mysterious and miraculous and spectacular gift that you've given us, Father, not only in the preacher, but in the preaching. Father, as we consider the significance and the value of the gift that you've given us, Lord, may we have an appreciation. May we be in awe of it. Father, may we be hungry for it. Father, that we would see more of you. We would have a greater understanding of the gospel, of the love of Christ, and that, Father, we would be drawn to you. That, Father, this would be the end and the means of the faith of your elect and the growth and godliness of your saints. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. In the sake to be more organized in my preaching, I do have a proposition or a main point to begin with, and that is God's primary means of grace unto salvation and godliness is the proclamation of his word by an entrusted and commanded preacher. I'm going to cover this through four points that we're going to consider in this text. The first one is preachers serve God through preaching, which we would say is fairly obvious but profound. The second point is God's promises are fulfilled through preaching. The third point, faith of God's elect is manifested through preaching. And the fourth point, godliness is progressed through preaching. Paul identifies himself as a servant of God. And not only in this letter, but many of his letters identifies himself as a servant. That is his primary identity. We see him serving in many areas and in many regards, but none more profound or as often as that service being identified as a preacher, one that proclaims the word of God. Again, this is not his only active service. We would identify other things that he does to serve, but this is the primary service of Paul. He is a preacher. It's his primary calling and his primary identity. So what is he doing as a servant when he preaches? This particular word in this text is used several times in the New Testament, and all the times that it is used in a proclamation or a heralding forth of God's word. Many other words are used that we translate in the English language as preaching that have a much lesser impact, speaking forth or dialoguing, teaching even. But this particular word, every time that it's used, is used in a way that is a heralding forth of God's word. Both Matthew and Luke refer to the men of Nineveh repenting at the preaching of Jonah. And so they both use this word, this heralding forth, the fullness of that, the calling to repentance, the calling unto godliness, this preaching of Jonah. Paul closes Romans with a call for the church to be strengthened and have obedience of faith brought through preaching. A strengthening and an obedience of faith brought through preaching. 1 Corinthians, we see Paul using this term several times. But as he talks about the foolishness of preaching, and says in 15:14 that preaching was done in vain if Jesus was not resurrected from the grave, and he uses this word preaching. All of the context of preaching, all the proclamation, all the labors that were put forth in issuing forth the gospel and calling the people, it's all in vain if Jesus was not resurrected from the grave. 2 Timothy 4:17, Paul said that the Lord stood by him and strengthened him so that through him the message might be fully preached or proclaimed, and that the Lord was there and stood by him and strengthened him to this end so he could preach, so he could act out his primary means, primary service to the church. So we have preaching. We have the servant of the Lord preaching. We also see from this text that the preacher has been entrusted. In the last verse, verse 3, we see at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted. That this has been entrusted to Paul. This thing that he's been doing is not, he's not doing it as an individual. He's not doing it on his own merit, but he has been entrusted not only to the word, but the proclamation. God has entrusted it to him. He is the steward of it, and he's caring for it and nurturing it and entrusted to him to proclaim it to his people. And so we see the preacher has been entrusted with the word of God and been entrusted to this very act of proclaiming the good news of Christ. We also see that the preacher is commanded, with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. A preacher is commanded to preach. It's not a voluntary act. It's a calling to their life. Yes, there's equipping, and there's a gifting, there's a qualifications that goes into it. But the preacher's been entrusted with this gift. He's been entrusted with the word, and he's been commanded. He's compelled to, by the command of God, to proclaim that. And if we talk to people that are called to this ministry of proclaiming the word of God, of preaching forth the word, it is a compelling thing. They would say that before God, they are commanded. They do it with fear and trembling, as we see Paul talking about, but he was commanded. It's been entrusted to him and commanded to him to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the word of God. Paul, a preacher, was not at liberty to determine his usefulness apart from the command of his Lord. He found his usefulness in the command of the Lord to preach the word of God. The preacher and his faithful proclamation is our hope, is it not? We must not ever discount the importance of God's entrusted, commanded men who faithfully proclaim his word. Men who consider it their act of service to preach the word. It's our hope that God would, in his kindness, provide these servants, like we see here in Paul, that are entrusted with and commanded to the service of preaching. Second point we have is God's promises are fulfilled through preaching. This is such a mind-blowing, staggering concept for me that I will not even remotely do it justice, to consider the eternal promises of God, to consider the hope of eternal life which God has, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Promised before the ages began. That at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching. That his promises are fulfilled. It's a culmination of an eternal promise that at some particular place, at some particular time, with some particular preacher, that the faith of God's elect would be manifested. It's the fulfillment of his promises. God's promises have always been about a people. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God's promises are for his elect. A drawing out, a issuing forth of the faith of God's elect. God's promises are for the faith of God's elect. The bride, as he ushers forth and draws up this bride of Christ, and the fulfillment of that has been promised from all eternity, that the culmination of those promises is a preacher proclaiming the word of God, and for in the mystery of that, God manifesting faith in his elect. What an amazing thing that is. That in God's kindness, he would cause a man to preach, and he would interact with our souls to manifest the faith of God's elect through that act of preaching. Oh, the foolishness of it. Our hope is the faithful preaching of God's servants to bring the fruition of the promise of the faith of God's elect. That it is the foolishness of the preacher engaged in preaching. We trust an eternal promise to be fulfilled. It's a powerful promise. God is able to manifest in an eternal perspective, at a point in time, at a particular place. God is able. He has the power in his sovereignty and his might. He is able to bring the faith of God's elect. It's a powerful promise. It's a perfect promise, made and issued forth from the very nature of a perfect God who cannot lie by nature, brings forth this promise. It is perfect in time, at the proper time. It's a perfect promise, which also indicates a perfect place. There is an encounter with a preacher and a dying soul at a proper time and at a proper place in the fulfillment of this perfect promise that brings life to a dead sinner. It is perfect in power unto life. Do we know the time? Do we know the place? God manifests his grace in particular time and particular place in salvation and growth unto godliness. Do we know that time? Would we presume upon God? Fathers, would you presume to know the time and the place that God is going to manifest faith of his elect and not bring your children to hear the word proclaimed? Would we presume that upon God? Can we not bring our families to the fountain of life? Can our souls endure the absence of God's word being preached? Yes, God is sovereign in that. We would never say that because we were not at a particular place at a particular time, salvation was not offered to us. But we have full responsibility to labor to the end of yielding and coming underneath the authoritative preaching of the word. So yes, we are responsible for that. And yes, it should be our hunger. The third point is faith in the elect is manifest through preaching. The faith of the elect. Faith comes by hearing. How then will they call on him? In him they have not believed. And how are they to believe in him to whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Faith comes by hearing. And preaching is the means which God uses to bring life and manifest salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preached to save those who believed." Faith of the elect is manifested through preaching. The elect respond to a universal preaching, a universal call. The preacher never knows as we peer out, as we labor, as we proclaim the word, as a faithful servant of God who is preaching the word, issues forth the call in a universal, general sense. we see that in the midst of that, God fulfills his promises as the elect are saved by the hearing of the word. Faith is manifested in the promise of God. Faith comes by the power of God. The very act of believing comes by the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2:4-5 says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, fulfilling this eternal promise, the faith of God's elect." God is perfect in timing and location. No elect can be so far removed from the preaching of the word that he will not receive the proclamation. God is sovereign over all that leads to salvation. God is control. There's no sin, there's no depth, there's no place where the word of God cannot rescue you from. We should be eager to take the message, to take the proclamation. We should be raising up preachers. We should eager to labor at the work of preaching the word, because it's God's means of faith for the elect. The fourth point is godliness is progressed through preaching. Really, that's the heart of many that are here tonight, that godliness is progressed. Says Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of truth, which accords with godliness. It is the means of preaching the word and hearing the word and interacting with the proclaimed word where we grow in our knowledge of truth, which accords with godliness. And that's God's will for us, that we would grow in this knowledge, that we would be continually sanctified, continually set apart. It is preaching that renews our mind. Our growth in grace is not a formula or a procedure or a process. It's not having so many counseling sessions or discipling so much, although all those things can be tremendously profitable. It is primarily the means of preaching, a God's servant who has been entrusted with the word, who's been commanded to the word, who is issuing forth the word of God, that we grow in our knowledge, which accords to godliness. Our mind, piece by piece, thought by thought, idea by idea, concept by concept, is brought under the wisdom and authority of God. Our mind must be renewed by the preaching of the word. Preaching is God's means to progress us toward godliness. And is that our heart's desire? Are we seeking after and hungry for godliness? Do we see the profit of our souls and the glory it brings God for us to grow in godliness? Are you presuming that God will keep you, that you will be persevere, that you will not be overrun with sin, that you can stand against the temptations and attacks of Satan, the attacks of our flesh in this world? How many have fallen? How many mighty have crumbled? And you are able, apart from the preaching of God's word unto godliness, to stand on your own? Oh, we are an arrogant people. Oh, we are a naive people. How we should long for and chase after preaching. How grateful we should be for men who have given themselves over to the proclamation of the word for the good of our souls. What a kind blessing it is from God. What a wonderful thing God has given us. Our greatest treasure, our greatest good, and God has given it to us. Fathers and husbands, it is our responsibility to bring our families, I know we're tired on a Sunday evening. I know there's things that labor against us. We didn't have to drive from Orland. But we come, and we come eager, and we should press our neighbors. We should press those that we love. We should challenge them. We should come alongside them and say, come, hear the word proclaimed. It's God's means. It's God's promise. It's his promise for the faith of his elect. And even tonight, young people, Jude, Charity, Cassidy, you come. Your parents have brought you tonight in hopes that God's promises would be fulfilled in your heart tonight as God calls you to himself, as he brings life to you, as you turn from your sins, as you repent, as you come to Christ through the preaching of the word. That's our hope for you, Olive. That's our hope for you. Your papa brought you tonight to hear the word preached, that God, in his kindness, would rescue you. That's our hope. That's why we come. That's why we're faithful to that end. None of us are in a position where we do not need to hear the word proclaimed, either to salvation or to godliness. Preaching is God's means to save his elect. Preaching is God's means to sanctify his elect. The other points that I'll pull out of here that I'm not so convinced of, but I think are accurate, is that preaching is local and personal. It seems from this passage that there is a particular man, and God has entrusted and commanded to him this act of preaching that God uses in a particular people at a particular time, which means that there's a proximity there, that this man is preaching to this people at this time, that the primary means is not a podcast. It's not listening to somebody on a satellite. It's not watching the big screens. It is coming underneath the proclamation of the word in proximity to the preacher. That Paul had not in mind that he would be preaching to a people that he was not in proximity to. That at the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching, they could hear the preaching at that particular time, and God manifested their faith and drew them unto godliness. Preaching seems to be local and personal. Preaching also seems to be different than a devotional meeting or teaching. And I appreciate Nick mentioning that because while there is profit in us gathering and discourse and one anothering and caring for each other and confronting and challenging and discussing and sharpening, there's tremendous profit in that. There seems to be something special that is laid out here in this person that's been entrusted and commanded to preach, and they are standing before a people heralding forth the word of God. And I think Nick spoke well of that, that there is God uses this. There's a proclamation that goes forth and an interaction with the people that we don't find mentioned like this in other areas, where it is specifically said that the proclamation leads to the faith of the elect and the knowledge of truth which accords to godliness. That's a specific thing that's connected with the act of preaching. So while we meet for e-groups, and we meet for prayer, and we meet as men, and we meet as women, and those things are profitable, the most profitable thing we can do is to gather for the preached word. We can gather to hear the word proclaimed. Paul has a parallel passage in Romans that is very similar to this and lays out this, the end of Romans. He says, now, to him who is able to strengthen you according to the gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, to glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Again, he lays out the means for this saving work and this sanctifying work. And it's a mystery that was kept secret for long ages, the proclamation of the word. Brothers and sisters, we need to be challenged tonight to consider our motive for being here tonight. Do we come hungry? Do we come expectant? Do we come because we understand that this is God's means for the faith of the elect, and we will bring our neighbors? We will plead with people to come hear the preaching. We do not invite people to church because we want them to join a social club. We invite them to church because that is where the Word of God is preached. And we know that is the greatest hope we can have. That in the preaching of the Word, God would rise up a people and He would give faith to the elect and He would draw His saints unto godliness. And that's our hope tonight, that we would grow. We can continue to be pressed on, as we heard preached this morning. We would be persevering in our walk with the Lord. And we come, hopefully, understanding the value of the preaching and how God uses it in the lives of those that He is saving and those that He is sanctifying. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, oh, we're so thankful for the preaching of it. Father, that You've not left us each individual with this book, but Father, You've given us servants who have given over their lives. They've been entrusted and commanded to preach it so that we could understand it, Father, so that You would be saving Your people. Father, it's a strange thing to consider a man in his weakness, in his frailty, in his fear and trembling, that You would use this vessel proclaiming foolishness to the world. But in that we would find salvation and hope and renewed heart and mind. Father, may we never grow in our own heart and mind to a point where we are beyond this. Father, keep us humble and keep us hungry. Keep us needy. And Father, may we not look to anything else. May we chase after. May we long for. And may we yield to the authoritative preaching of Your Word, that You would be glorified as You raise up Your bride and set her apart unto holiness. We pray in Christ's name.